Reading from God's Word, our scripture reading for this morning, a small portion from Luke's biblical gospel, Luke 23. I'm going to start to read at verse 33 and end my reading at verse 43, although I will be referring to other scriptures as well in the message. Luke 23, verses 33 to 43. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him to ride at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed again on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. May this blessed gospel be blessed to your heart this morning. You may be seated. Have you ever been premature? Now, I'm not referring to being born early, although maybe you were born sooner than expected. But another way I could ask this question is, have you ever jumped the gun? Now, to understand this question, you need to have some knowledge of track and field. Events like a race to determine who is the fastest man in the world, like the 100-meter dash. For if a runner jumps the gun, he starts too early, and the race has to be started again. Now, you may be asking yourself, why am I asking you these questions? Because I fear I may have been premature in something that I said last Sunday morning as I began. That I may have been premature, I may have jumped the gun with reference to asking you the question, where should the truth of these words begin? Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Because as I sought to lay before you the third of the solas of the Reformation, sola fide, by faith alone, which is the fifth in my consideration before you of what I have entitled 10 essential doctrines of the faith once delivered to the saints, having broken for a time from my regular going through a particular book, something I'm not usually doing, considering what are called the five solas of the Reformation, sola scriptura, by scripture alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola Christo, by Christ alone, and sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone, and what are called the five doctrines of grace, captured in the acrostic TULIP, T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. And P, perseverance of the saints, alternating one in the morning and one in the afternoon. And so this morning we have reached the fourth of the solas, sola Christos, by Christ alone, and it is because of this glorious fourth sola that I had to confront the question, was I premature? Was I premature? Did I jump the gun in saying that the praises of a true believer should begin with sola fide, by faith alone, especially in light of the fact that sola fide, by faith alone, has been called the truth, clearly and repeatedly taught in the Scriptures alone, that it is the doctrine on which the gospel preaching and gospel confessing church stands or falls. But if I am to base what I preach and what you are to believe, what you believe on the Scriptures alone, especially about spiritual things, again, was I premature in saying that this third sola, sola fide, by faith alone should be where the praises should start, especially in light of the fact that the Scriptures declare, as infallibly written by the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:18, this about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Is saying sola fide, by faith alone, is the place where the praises must start, not detracting from the truth that in all things Christ is to have the preeminence? Something I struggled with. Not if you remember something else I mentioned last week that can be applied to these 10 essential doctrines, including sola Christo. That is the seventh in this series of 10 essential doctrines, referring again to something I quoted that was apparently said by the signers of the Declaration of Independence. If we do not hang together, it is certain we will all hang separately. The truth of sola fide does not hang by itself. Like those who talk about faith as if it exists all by itself. It's almost like they have faith in faith. This glorious Christ-exalting sola is supported by and is only correctly understood by the solas that precede it and those that follow it. Even being undergirded and supported by what are called the five doctrines of grace. Because what is true, not only about sola fide, by faith alone, but faith considered generically, like one of the generic items you can buy in a store that is affiliated with no particular company. Faith, including sola fide, is always in something or someone. For example, how many have found that their faith in the strength of a ladder to hold them up was a misplaced faith as they have fallen to the ground due to a weakened rung of the ladder? How many will find out that their faith in voting for a particular candidate was again misplaced because after their campaign of no new taxes, one of the first things the candidate did after being elected was to raise taxes? But as one has said, if voting made any difference, those in power wouldn't let people do it. Or as another person has said, it's not those who vote that count, but those who count the votes. But enough of my saying things about one of the things those who apparently know better than I do what it is you are not to talk about publicly. Because my focus, again this morning, is to return your attention to something that is one of the most disliked things in this world to be presented publicly. And sadly, this incorrect idea is even seen, or should I say heard, in many places that call themselves Christian churches. What is the thing I'm referring to again? Well, this is now my seventh message on biblical doctrine. Biblical truth. Now notice I said biblical doctrine, captured in the first of these 10 essential doctrines, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. Because if the scriptures alone do not support what I teach or what you believe, I say this graciously, but I say this honestly, knowing the warning of our Lord, but he used this word when he warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees about how foolish they were to base what they were believing on other things than the scriptures. But if the scriptures alone do not support what I teach or what you believe, you are a fool to believe what I say, and you are a fool to continue to hold on to a teaching just because a majority of people believe it when the scriptures contradict it. Dare I give you one example from my personal Bible reading this week? I've been engaged in reading those passages in Genesis 5, 6, and 7 and following that deal with what? Noah's flood. The universal flood that engulfed the world in Noah's day. And yet how many, not only in the world, but how many in what you might call in the greatest expansion of the term the visible church, if you were to say, you don't actually believe there was a flood that engulfed the entire world in Noah's day. Don't you realize, didn't you hear yesterday when you were at your clients that we're just all stardust? Having been created X bazillion years ago? Don't you realize this? Dear brethren, I'll stand on the word of God alone. Because God knows better what happened X number of thousands of years ago than foolish scientists who are basing what they believe on a demonic theory. As I said before, I am a convinced scripturalist. If what you tell me can be supported from Scripture, I will give you an ear. But once you start deviating from this book, my ears close, because I want to follow my King, who based everything he said and did on this wonderful word. But as I have said before, everyone is doctrinal. Everyone is doctrinal. To put this another way, everyone has a personal view of things. Call it their doctrine of life, or call it their doctrine of things. Now, many would not be able to define what their doctrinal view of life or things is, but all you would need to do is listen to them for a while, or walk with them for a while, and you would be able to see what their doctrinal view of things or life is. For example, how many in pseudo-Christian America today show that they have a doctrine of life called bread and circuses? Or to put it in 21st century terminology, playoff games and tailgate parties. Oh, I can't make it to Denver. I can't pay $9,000 for a playoff ticket. How many of you would be willing to pay $9,000 to watch a group of dying men kick a football around? What? The scalpers are getting hundreds of dollars for tickets. See, wouldn't it take you long to find out what a person's life is, their doctrinal view of life is? I live for the Patriots!
is how many today are more excited that the Patriots are playing in Denver and that their souls have been saved by Jesus Christ? Be honest. Not take you long, dear brethren, to find out what a person's doctrinal view of their lives and things are. But the reason the non-biblical doctrinal man gets so annoyed and so offended at hearing someone dare say that the only correct and sound place to start is the Scriptures alone is because apart from God's sovereign grace alone granting him or her the necessary gift of saving faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, the biblical truth, the biblical doctrine that I am about to consider before you, man, using the term generically referring to man, whether male or female, man is totally depraved. He is. His will and his affections have been so warped and so ruined by his natural generation in Adam that he has neither the ability or the desire to rejoice in the finished work of Christ alone for his acceptance with God due to Christ's finished and definite work on his cross of substitution for those he was sent into this world to die for from every tribe and people and language of mankind until the last one for whom Christ died is brought to saving faith and repentance in Christ alone through the sovereign regenerating work of God, the Holy Spirit. Because as I said, how many pseudo-Christians in America today will express more joy over their team winning a football game rather than being filled with joy unspeakable than in what Christ alone could have done and did for those who are trusting in him alone to make their coming death or his certain return filled with more joy than anything this dying world can temporarily deceive dying men with. Which is why, as I said last Sunday afternoon, that one of the last things I want to do, one of the last things I can do, one of the last things I have the right to do is to say to someone that Christ died for their sins, which is the almost universal statement made in evangelicalism today. But it is impossible for me or any other sinner, even a truly born-again sinner, to do the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing a dead and depraved soul to true living faith in Christ alone, seeing that he is the only one capable of making them acceptable before the thrice holy God, not only in time, not only on judgment day, but throughout eternity. Dear brethren, the Scriptures talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures talk about quenching the Holy Spirit. Has the majority of the evangelical church both grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit, the only one who has the power to regenerate a dead sinner, to see that Christ alone can save them by indiscriminately and repeatedly preaching Christ died for your sins, rather than what Paul declared to the church at Corinth, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For even though these five solas and these five doctrines of grace were put together by different believers at different times in church history, they all hang together. They all reinforce one another. Sola fide, clearly taught in the Scriptures alone, clearly shows mankind's true depraved and lost condition in sin was, and he is, in a truly lost and hopeless condition without hope and without God in this world. Unless God is pleased, due to His free and amazing and sovereign grace and mercy, to reach down and regenerate dead sinners, enabling them by this grace, by this mercy, to see their absolute need of Christ to make them right with God. Salvation, dear brethren, is of the Lord. And not a single sinner would be saved if it wasn't for the Lord. And the idea that I have to know that Christ died for all men without exception, rather than all men without distinction, before I can preach the gospel to them is false. All I need to know is that all men without exception are sinners. And the only one who can save them, if He is pleased to do so, is the Lord through His sovereign gift of saving faith alone, where the regenerated, believing, redeemed sinner looks to Christ alone to make them right with God. You see, sola fide, correctly understood, leads to and is connected to the biblical truth of sola Christo, by Christ alone. Because I am born into this world using an acrostic, we are inundated with acrostics. Have you ever read a long article and the author uses 12 or 13 acrostics and you haven't got a clue as to what he's talking about? Why doesn't he just write it out? That way at least I know what he's talking about. But because I am born into this world, DSOA, dead spiritually on arrival, unless I am reborn spiritually by the Holy Spirit of God, as clearly taught by Jesus in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see and he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I have neither the ability or the desire to see the truth. That I can only enter the presence of God clothed in the righteousness that is not my own. Faultless to stand before the throne of God due to the finished work of Christ alone. Because, dear brethren, what was the regenerate? Oh, if you want a testimony to the truth of the solas of the Reformation and the doctrines of grace, consider the repentant, believing thief on the cross. For what was the regenerate? Because if you go back into the other Gospels, what was he doing? But moments before, he was railing against Christ. He was no different than the other one who said, was railing at him, and then he'd come and not. He'd come. He'd come as he was but moments from dying. Awareness of how great the one on that center cross was and how great he needed him. Because what was the regenerate, repentant, believing thief on the cross justified by? Faith alone in Christ alone. He was not looking to anything he had done, because what had he done? What had this man done? He acknowledged that he was receiving the due rewards of his wrong and sinful actions. But what did he see by faith about Christ? That he had done nothing wrong. But what did he acknowledge? Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. He confessed that his only hope was Christ. He was looking to Christ alone to enable him to enter the kingdom of God. Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. And what was the response of Jesus to this display of faith in him alone? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This regenerated, repentant, believing, new creation in Christ Jesus was not looking to anything he had done or thought he could do, because he could do nothing. He was was doing, as it were, if I could put it that way, what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He was looking to Christ alone, by faith alone. He was not looking to anything he could do. He could do nothing. If I was to hang you on a cross and nail your hands and your feet to that cross, I ask you, what could you do? He could do nothing but the glorious gospel truth of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is a glorious gospel example of what Paul taught in Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He was not looking to anything he could do, as he was looking to the one who can and does justify the ungodly by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone for his sinful people. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were yet without strength and ability, Christ died for the ungodly. And dear brethren, if you ever wanted one passage of Scripture that demolishes the demonic, profit-making, false doctrine of purgatory, you have it in the thief on the cross. Because if ever there was a candidate for spending some time in the mythical, non-existent place called purgatory after death, would it not be this thief? Are you trusting in Christ alone to enable you to enter his kingdom? But that can't be all that is necessary. His faith alone in the about to be finished work of Christ alone on his cross enabled Christ to say to this repentant, believing thief, today thou shalt be with. Paradise is as different from purgatory as light is from darkness. But not only does this reborn and therefore repentant and believing thief on the cross testify to the truth of faith alone and to the finished work of Christ alone for our right standing with God. What does Paul declare in Philippians chapter 3? For here was a man before being granted the gift of justifying faith in Christ alone who prided himself. Who prided himself in what he thought he was capable of doing to make himself right with God on his own. But what does he declare? Philippians 3, starting to read at verse 1, getting down to that wonderful verses. What does he say? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised the eighth day. Now he's giving his pedigree here before he was saved. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them what? But dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Justification by faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone, there's that thief. Moments from entering eternity. There's that proud, religious Pharisee on the Damascus Road, heading toward Damascus to wreak havoc on the church, and God reaches down and changes his heart, and he reaches Damascus a believer, trusting in Christ alone, now calling everything he used to trust in done. And this is why, dear brethren, and you probably, if you're a believer, you've experienced this in varying degrees. This is why those who are trusting in something they have done, rather than Christ alone, express annoyance and offense at being told this truth. Because if you were to tell them that a sinner like Jeffrey Dahmer, who was engaged in heinous murders, came to repentant, saving faith in Christ alone, and he will be in glory, and they will not be as long as they are looking to something they have done, be ready to hear words of annoyance. Be ready to hear words of objection. Be ready to hear words of anger. You mean to tell me that that murderer is in glory, and me, who's never murdered anyone, who's never done anything wrong, who's supported the church, who's helped little old ladies across the street, who's never kicked a dog, has done all these things, that I'll be cast into hell, but Jeffrey Dahmer's going to be in heaven? That's something I won't accept. Well, then you're on the wide road leading to destruction, because you think your filthy works can add something to the finished work of Christ. If you were like Paul, you know what you'd be saying? That all the things you're priding yourself in are like dung. And you know what dung is? That's an old King James word. You know what dung is? We have dogs. And I let the dogs out in the morning. And I don't bring the dogs in usually until they're finished doing something. They're crouching. It's the stuff that comes out of the back end of a dog. That's what Paul called all the things he was trusting in before he came to true saving faith in Christ. Because, dear brethren, why do you think Paul was so annoyed at true believers before being granted the gift of saving faith in Christ alone on the Damascus Road? Because before he was saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, he did not look at the things he lists in Philippians 3 as what comes out of the back end of a cow. It takes the supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring a dead and depraved soul to see and rejoice in and believe the truth that it is only what Christ alone could have done for a sinner like him or her that makes him right with God. But just this faith alone is distorted. You clearly teach and believe that faith alone in Christ's finished work alone is your only way of acceptance with God, and those who do not want to and are unable to believe in grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone will raise their foolish and dangerous objections. You are giving a personal license to sin. Now, Paul and James clearly deal with this foolish distortion of the finished saving work of Christ for sinful people. For all you need to do is read Romans 6 to see this. But if you have truly come to confess and know that it is only through faith alone in Christ's finished work alone that you are made right with God and are accepted by God through His beloved Son alone, what goes along with this glorious biblical truth that you have been adopted into God's holy, regenerate family, and that the Holy Spirit works in you to see that you now are one of the most amazing things every true believer can call themselves, a Christian? that you are now a Christian, something that only God can make. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You, believer, come to realize that Jesus is the vine, and that you are the branches, and that you can do nothing unless you are united to Him. You are part of His blood-bought body. Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You realize, believer, that Christ didn't die for the sins of His people so you could continue in those sins, but so that the Holy Spirit could work in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of God. And dear brethren, what is the good pleasure of God towards those for whom Christ died? What's His good pleasure? To make you more and more and more like the one who died for you in His sinless humanity. Christ died for your sins, believer. The sins of not being like Him in thought, in word, and in deed. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Another way this can be expressed is, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Someone has said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. What is one of the clearest ways to display the truth that you have been justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone? By seeking to see and wanting to see and seeing His sinless life reflected and seen more and more in your redeemed and saved life. The heresy of antinomianism is captured in the false idea, I can sin all I want and still have remission, does not face the truth of what Christ's finished work on His cross enables the Holy Spirit to do for those for whom Christ died. Not only regenerate them and grant them the gift of saving faith, as Jesus teaches in John 3, but to begin to work in them both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Why does Paul record what he does about true believers in Christ in Romans 6, just two verses, verses 20 and 21, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life, because you realize that it was those things that required the death of the only one who could have saved you from those sins. Why do you enjoy singing more about Jesus? Would I know? So that you can know how to show more of the love to others like He so amazingly has shown to you, believer. Why are you burdened and convicted of the things that you were not burdened or convicted about before coming to saving faith in Christ? Because they are the things that required the death of the only one who could have saved you from these sins, the one who said, "It is finished." The Lord saved the thief on the cross to show us that it is by faith alone in His finished work alone. But dear brethren, the Lord leaves the majority of those He saves due to His finished work alone on this earth as living testimonies to the truth that it can only be because of His finished work alone, because no truly justified believer before God by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone thinks that they have perfectly reflected the one who died them, who died to save them from their sins in this life. You want to know why you need Christ alone to save you, believer? Just live out next week. And tell me next week how many times you were reminded that Christ alone is your only hope before God. Lord, I know it has to be by your finished work alone, Because if you were to base my acceptance with you on what I did, not only before I was saved, but what I have done after you saved me, I would be lost and undone. I need the pure righteousness of Christ to cover all my sins, those I committed before you saved me, and those I foolishly succumbed to after you saved me, the ones the Holy Spirit makes me aware of when I grieve Him. Lord, I shouldn't have dwelt on the envious thoughts. I shouldn't have given thought to that idea, oh wow, wouldn't it have been great if I could have won that lottery? Lord, I shouldn't have dwelt on that envious thought, because to whom much is given, much more will be expected. Lord, I shouldn't have dwelt on that envious thought. Lord, I spoke too soon. Lord, I didn't speak up. Lord, I have not redeemed the time. Oh, to think more like Thee, to speak more like Thee, to act more like Thee. Lord, You died to save me from my sins of not being like You. Oh, what praises will I lift up to Thee when they take me out of this wicked world, when You deliver me from this body of death due to Thy finished work alone, that I might be clothed in a new resurrection body that Thou alone could have obtained for Thy sinful people when You died on Thy cross, so that Thee might present to Thyself a spotless and glorified bride, without spot or wrinkle. Lord, He died to save Thy people from their sins of not being like You, and that You might conform them and make them like You through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of God. Because what does Paul thank the Lord for in prayer in Philippians 1, verses 1 to 3? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the finished work of Christ alone, for those who know that their Redeemer liveth, and that He will present them to Himself because of what He alone could have done and did for them when He died for them on His cross. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the biblical and saving gospel of God. And all those who have been granted biblical and saving faith by God's amazing grace alone know why Christ alone is to have the preeminence in all things, because of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, especially the power needed to save, to sanctify, and to glorify the sinners He died for. And the sinners He died for are looking to no one else and the work of no one else to enable you, believer, to enter His glorious kingdom. And so I simply ask you this morning, or it's actually the afternoon, who are you looking to? Who are you looking to? The thief on the cross was only looking to Christ. Paul was only looking to Christ. And every true, justified by faith alone believer is looking to what Christ alone could have done for them and did for them when He died upon that cross and said, "It is I ask you, who are you looking to this morning, this afternoon? Let us pray.